So my family and I, when we have family dinners, there's usually a question we ask our kids. The reason we ask this question is because we know some things about kids, especially the kids our ages, is you could say, hey, how was your day? And they say, good. Hey, what'd you do? Nothing. You're like, that's it? Like, anything you want to share? No. So we started instituting, like, hey, we are going to ask very specific questions when we sit at the dinner table. One of our favorite questions to ask is high-low. We want to know what's a high from your day and what is a low from your day. And the high can be like something you're excited about, something good that happened. The low is, man, this didn't work out well, or this was a problem, or I didn't do well on a test, or whatever else. The reason, one, is, like I said, because they don't naturally just share things. But also, we almost want to normalize that life is full of highs and lows, right? Life is not just always a high and always up and to the right. We recognize that life is full of the ups and the downs. And so just having normal conversations with our kids of, yeah, we want to celebrate the things that are going really well, but we also recognize that a part of life is we are going to deal with the lows. We're going to walk through seasons where it feels like a low, and we want to be there as parents to be able to help them navigate through both, how to celebrate, but then also how to recognize and walk through the lows. So as we've been going through this series of Lessons for the Wilderness, we recognize the same thing. There's highs in life. There's things we celebrate and we get excited about. Celebrating baptisms, that's a huge high for today. But there's also the lows. We'll call those the wilderness. The wilderness are the places that we have to walk through and we navigate through where it's difficult, it's trying, it's hard. It's full of sufferings and pains. There's dangers in the wilderness. It's full of uncertainty and worries and stress and fears and all the things. So as we're going through this series, we want to celebrate the highs, but also recognize the lows and how to navigate through them in regards to our relationship with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Kings 19. And as you get to 1 Kings 19, we're going to be introduced to a man named Elijah. Elijah is a prophet of God, which basically just means a messenger. He would take the words of God and go and share those with God's people. And what we see in the life of Elijah is he, like us, experiences the highs and the lows. In fact, one of his high moments, if he was to sit at the dinner table and we were to ask Elijah, tell me about a high of your day, I have no doubt he would probably explain what we would read in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to read that together. You can read it on your own this week. Fascinating story, amazing story. The short version is the king at the time, King Ahab, and his wife, Queen Jezebel, not good people. They were evil and they turned God's people away from the Lord. So instead of leading people to worship God, this king and his queen led God's people away from God to idol worship. They worshiped a false god named Baal. So God told Elijah, you need to go and tell King Ahab and Queen Jezebel that that's not okay. So he goes and he delivers the message, and then a challenge is given where they are going to see who is the real God, Baal the false god or God Almighty, the one true God. And so Elijah gives them the instructions. We're going to get everybody together. You get all of your prophets of Baal, all the false gods or all the false prophets together. I will come. We're going to get all of God's people from Israel to come. And let's see who is the one true God. So all the prophets of Baal, all the false prophets, they start praying to their God. They start dancing and chanting. And of course, their God does nothing. He does not answer. But what Elijah does, he sets up an altar. And he prays to God that he would show himself to his people. And God literally reveals himself in the most powerful way, literally sends fire down from heaven. And it's obvious who the one true God is. So you could just imagine and being in Elijah's shoes. The high of literally on the mountaintop, all that takes place in chapter 18, and it's on a mountain. And you could imagine what it would have been like to have seen that kind of power of God in that moment, to experience God's might, to see his faithfulness. That is a moment we would never forget. Highest of highs. And in the very next chapter, we see Elijah experience the lowest of lows. And in chapter 19, as we see Elijah navigating through a season in the wilderness, I want us to pay attention to not just what he's walking through, but how God walks with him. So we go from the highest of highs, seeing God's might, seeing God's power, seeing God's faithfulness in chapter 18, 1 Kings 19, here we see the lowest of lows for Elijah. Follow along with me, verse 1. When Ahab, that was the bad king, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, his queen, his wife, everything that Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. First part of verse 3, Elijah was, what was he? Afraid. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. So he goes from seeing the power of God, the might of God, the faithfulness of God, and then Queen Jezebel, an evil queen, sends him a nasty note and sends him a threat, and he takes off afraid, literally running for his life afraid. The wilderness we are going to see Elijah walk through today is the wilderness of fear. He saw God's power, saw God's might, saw and experienced the presence of God, but all it took was one person giving him a threat, and he became afraid. And in the wilderness of fear, there's a lot of dangers. There's a lot of fears that are, or a lot of dangers associated with the wilderness that we walk through when it's the wilderness of fear. So let me read this next passage, and then we're going to just highlight and make some observations around the different dangers in the wilderness of fear. So he was afraid. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." So here's Elijah, highest of highs, then immediately into the wilderness where he might call it the lowest of lows, and fear is what he's walking through. He is afraid. So what we want to do is, like I said, we're going to look at the dangers of fear. What are some of the things that happen when we are navigating through and walking through a wilderness of fear? We're going to then see how God walks with Elijah through the wilderness of fear. And then we're going to end with, for us, how do we respond to God? Right? So if we see how God responds to us while we're walking through fears, how do we then respond to God in a way that continues to allow our relationship to grow in a healthy way? So let's start with the dangers of fear, then we'll see how God responds, and then we'll pay attention to how we respond. The dangers of fear, it starts with just forgetfulness. Fear causes us to forget the faithfulness of God. Like, how do you go from seeing what Elijah saw on the mountain when God rains fire down from heaven? How do you go from seeing that to then getting a note from a lady that wants to kill you and you completely forget about this power of God? You forget about the goodness of God. You forget about the presence of God. You forget about the faithfulness of God. Fear has a way of causing us to forget. Usually that happens because our focus shifts. It moves away from the faithfulness and the power and the might and the presence of God. And it then our focus is strictly on just what we are afraid of. And we almost can't see past that. So I think what would be helpful for this morning is at least try to name or label your fears. What are your fears? What are you afraid of as you're navigating through life? Typically, not all the time, but typically our fears could be categorized into one of these three kind of buckets. That you are afraid of the unknown, and you just try to look ahead, and you're like, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how this is going to play out. I can't see past this, and that causes fear to build up inside of you. So maybe your fears are in the realm of the unknowns. Maybe it is more of the unexpected, that when something happens that you weren't expecting, it causes a lot of fear and angst. I wasn't planning on this. I didn't expect this to happen. I didn't know this was going to happen. And in the midst of the unexpected, our fears start to get the best of us. Or maybe it's uncertainty. Uncertainty is when things feel very unstable. And there's fears associated with lack of security, lack of stability. So if you could name or label your fears, even if it's not something specific, but you just have that, you're in that sense of walking through the wilderness because of the unknowns or the unexpected or maybe even the uncertainties. But fear will pull our focus away from God so that all we're focusing on is the fear. And that's what happened here with Elijah. He saw the power of God, but then his focus turned to the threat, to the enemy. And he was afraid and ran away. That's one danger. We tend to forget the faithfulness of God. The other danger we see here, he was afraid, fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. Then he went on alone. This is a natural progression of fear. When we are afraid, we don't always know what to do with our fears. Sometimes we are embarrassed of our fears. Sometimes we're even ashamed of what we are fearful of. And what we do in shame is we isolate ourselves. We don't want anybody else to know what we are fearful of. We don't want anybody else to know what we are running away from. And so we begin to put a distance between us and the people around us. Here, Elijah does this in a very physical, real way. He literally left his servant in one town and continued on into the wilderness by himself. Isolation comes from our fear. When we are afraid, we tend to isolate ourselves, and it drives us in to isolation. So here he is going into the wilderness alone. We're told that he had been traveling all day, and then he finally sat down under a solitary broom tree. We have to just imagine, we have to think that he was just completely exhausted. Because here he is running for his life, and then he continues to travel all day in the wilderness on his own by himself. He finally finds one tree by itself and then just sits down. He is exhausted. Fear is exhausting. Now, we're not talking about tired. Tired and exhaustion are very different. We've talked about this before, but let me remind you. Being tired comes from long day at work, dealing with conflicts in the home or in the community. It's just you're dealing with relationships. You can be tired because of schedules. You have a lot of responsibilities. You have a lot of people that need you. You stayed up a little bit too late. You had to get up really early. Like, all of that leads to being tired. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We are going to be tired because we do a lot. We have a lot of people that we are responsible for. We're helping other people. So that's just going to lead to being tired. Exhaustion is not a schedule problem. Exhaustion isn't, I need a day off or a vacation. Exhaustion is you are depleted. You are empty. You have nothing left to give. You are completely trying to drive on empty and you can't any longer. That's exhaustion. The reason fear is so exhausting is because you are trying to deal with your fears and fix your fears all on your own. Because remember what happened prior to this? We isolated ourselves. So here he's exhausted because he's afraid. He's been running away all day. He's been traveling all day trying to deal with this on his own by himself. And he finally tapped out and he finally became exhausted. He was depleted. He was empty. See how these build? And then we get past the exhaustion. Listen to what he says to God. I have had enough, Lord. Speaks to the exhaustion. Take my life and listen to this. For I am no better than. That sounds like comparison, doesn't it? I'm no better than. One of the dangers within the wilderness of fear when we are making decisions based on fear is that we start to not just get discouraged, like he's obviously discouraged, but he starts to believe the lies of the enemy, starts to believe the lies of discouragement. I'm no better than. The enemy is the deceiver. The devil is constantly sowing seeds of lies. In the wilderness of fear, we start to believe them. Because we are alone and we don't have other people speaking truth into our lives, because we are depleted and exhausted and empty, we don't have the strength to fight back at times, and so we begin to believe the lies of the enemy, which leads to discouragement and to the point of giving up. Those lies, maybe when you're not exhausted, maybe when you're not in isolation, maybe when you're not in a season in a wilderness of fear, you could catch them. But in the season in the wilderness of fear, those lies start to become believable. Let me just call out a few lies. There's a whole lot more lies than this, but maybe one of these hits you. Maybe you start believing the lie that no one cares, that God doesn't care, that you're in this all alone, that you're on your own, that no one is with you, no one is for you, no one knows what you're going through, that this is all on you, that if you don't fix it, nothing will ever get better. This is just the way it is, and it's just the way that I am, that I can never get past this, I will never move beyond this, that there's really something that's wrong with me, and that everybody else is doing so much better. As you walk through and navigate the wilderness of fear, we start to believe those lies to be true. And we get to a place like Elijah, I just can't anymore. I'm done. I'm no better than. So those are the dangers of fear. We forget the faithfulness of God. We isolate ourselves from the people that God has placed around us. We are exhausted and depleted because we're trying to do all of this on our own. And we're discouraged because we start believing the lies of the enemy. Those are the dangers that we will face in the wilderness of fear. The wilderness is a dangerous place. Those are the dangers of fear. Now let's look at how God responds. Dangers of fear. Now, how does God respond to Elijah while he's walking through this wilderness? Verse 5, then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him. If you want to underline or circle the word touch, that's important. We're going to come back to it. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and then lay down again. I love how God met Elijah where he was. And that's what we see here, that God meets us where we are in the wilderness. That word, what did I tell you to like highlight or underline or remember? What was the word? Touched. Touched. This is so key. So God sends an angel to go and speak to Elijah, which I think is pretty fascinating and kind of cool because angel means messenger and the prophet is a messenger. So God sent a messenger to speak to a messenger. Kind of cool. And so here this angel doesn't just try to wake up Elijah. The angel didn't have to touch him. The angel could have just said, hey, buddy, let's go. Let's get up. I got some food for you. But what did he do instead? He touched Elijah. Elijah is afraid. He is discouraged, he is exhausted, and he is alone. Sometimes, maybe most times, when we are walking through the wilderness of fear, we don't need words, we need somebody's presence. And the angel touched Elijah, didn't just speak to him with words, didn't just provide food and water, he provided a presence. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. You know how sometimes you feel God's presence more than other times? That does not mean that God is more or is less present. But there are times when we just sense his presence stronger. And I think for Elijah, mentally he knows God's there. And mentally we know God's there. But in the goodness and the kindness and the graciousness of God, he says, but I want you to feel that I'm here too. I need you to not just know it, I need you to sense my presence. God meets us where we are physically, but then also based on our needs. Yes, Elijah has some very basic needs. He needs rest, he needs food, he needs water. He also needed the hand of God on him. He needed to be touched by God. And God met him right where he was at. The same is true for us. Psalm 139 speaks to God's presence with us. Psalmist wrote, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. Up in the highs, you are there. And in the lows, I am still there. There is nowhere that you can go, high or low or anywhere in between, that God's presence is not there. So we know that he is with us. Psalm 46 speaks to the presence that we feel from God. You can read the whole chapter on your own. I'm just going to focus on two verses. Look at how God describes himself and his presence. He said, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So here's the result. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. I love Psalm 46 in this passage and what it's pointing to, because it's pointing to God's presence, but it's not just his presence, it's also his help. Right? The angel doesn't come to Elijah and say, there, I'm right here. He says, I'm here, but then also here's some practical help. You need food, you need water, you need rest. And so for us, God is described as our refuge, where we run to when we are in need, who we run to when we need help. And when we run to him, he is our protector. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Did you catch the last part? Always ready to help in times of trouble. So when we say that God meets us where we are, and that God meets us in the wilderness, yes, his presence is with us, but he is also there to help us walk through it. To know that he's there, but to also know that he is there to help. He meets us where we are. Verse 7, we see the next part. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. If you want to underline that sentence. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Couple observations here. The first one is, do you notice the repetition? That the angel came back again, touched him again, said, you need to eat more. This is not God's presence is there like one and done. We see the patience of God here. We see the consistency of God here, that he continues to be with us. Not I was with you, but I am with you, and continues to be with us, to continue to help us, continue to help us feel and recognize and know his presence. That language there, or the journey ahead will be too much for you, he still wasn't strong enough. He still needed more food. He still needed some more rest. He still needed some more water. He still needed some more help. God still needed to provide more for Elijah, because if he didn't have it, he would not be able to continue on this journey. Or the journey ahead will be too much for you. The journey ahead, he still has 40 days and 40 nights to keep walking through this wilderness. Do you notice at this point, this is the point where we want God to just fix the problem. Right? In Elijah's case, God, all you got to do is get rid of Jezebel. Like, she's the issue here. She's the problem. The fear is coming. Elijah is afraid because of her. So God, the simple answer, the simple solution is just get rid of Jezebel. And he doesn't do that, does he? Instead, what does God do? I'm going to strengthen you so you can walk through it. And Elijah, you got a long way to go. This journey, you think it's too much right now, just wait, because what's ahead of you is beyond what you can take. You still have more to go. God is not taking away or removing a problem so that Elijah can continue to move and journey through life. God is strengthening Elijah so that he can continue to journey and move through the wilderness that he is in. And that's what God does for us. God strengthens us in the wilderness. He does not promise to get rid of all of the problems and to fix everything so that your wilderness becomes easier. We could argue that for Elijah, it actually gets harder. He's been out on his own, running away, and now he has 40 more days to travel through the wilderness. And God makes it clear, you cannot do this on your own, so don't try. I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to strengthen you. God strengthens us in the wilderness. So for Elijah, the strengthening, what God provided to give strength, was very, very tangible and very basic. Food, water, and rest, right? Basic needs. So what does God do for us? How does God continue to strengthen us as we are walking through the wilderness of fear? There's a lot of things we could talk about here. I'm going to focus on just three aspects of God's provision that provides strength. A lot more than these three, but here's the three that I want us to focus on. The idea of peace, the provision of peace, the provision of rest, and the gift of life. Peace, rest, and life. In Philippians chapter 4, we're told about the peace that is provided to us. Paul writes, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Remember what fear does? Causes us to forget the faithfulness of God. So here we're reminding ourselves of all that God has done and all of the ways that he has worked. Verse 7, then, here's the byproduct, here's the provision, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, notice how this strengthens us, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So we are given the provision of peace as we bring everything to God. He then provides us peace. Not a fix of all of our problems, but the provision of peace. And this is a peace that goes beyond our understanding. It is not a peace that comes from you figuring things out. It's not a peace that comes from your problems going away. It is not a peace that comes from the absence of conflict. This is a peace that comes from God as you live in Christ Jesus. So he provides peace to give you the strength to navigate and walk through the wilderness of fear. Rest. He provides us rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you, say it with me, rest. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So when we come to him, what does he give us? Rest. That rest strengthens us so that we can continue to walk through the wilderness that we are in. He provides. He strengthens so that we can keep walking. Then he gives us life, like sustaining life. In Jesus' words, John chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So here Jesus is explaining, whatever you're looking for to bring satisfaction and to bring you life, everything that you will look for and find here on earth will still leave you lacking and disappointed and needing more. Like, that's how we fall into addictions. We cope with fears and we cope with stress and we cope with anxiety. We cope with the unknowns and the unexpected and the uncertainties. We cope with those in ways that try to strengthen us but end up just needing us to go back for more, right? So we are afraid and we can't do this on our own, so then we try to find something here on earth to give us some strength, and maybe it works for a little bit, but then it leads us lacking, and what do we need to do again? Well, I need that again, and I need that again. And here Jesus is basing that just off of bread and water. He says, yeah, I mean, bread will give you life for a little bit. Water's gonna keep you alive for a little bit because you're gonna need more and more and more. It will never fully satisfy. And Jesus is saying, but I will. Stop looking for anything and anyone else to give you strength. Look to me. I will give you life. I will give you life that fully satisfies. And I will never disappoint. And we will not be lacking when we have him. So notice what God is doing for Elijah and what he does for us. We cannot do this on our own. The journey will be too much. Like, hear that for you. The journey ahead of you will be too much. Enough of this, I got it. The journey ahead will be too much. So God provides. God strengthens. He gives you his presence so that you can continue to walk with him. The peace, the rest, and life that is fully sustaining and satisfying. Here's the next part. So he's been traveling. These 40 days, 40 nights, he gets to the mountain of God. Verse 11, God says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We usually want God's voice, his presence, to be like the wind, or to be like the fire, or to be like the earthquake. It's like, God, just give me a sign. Like, just make it clear. Make it obvious. Make yourself known. Tell me exactly what you want. We want it to be clear. And here, what a great example, not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the whisper. And to hear a whisper, you have to get really quiet. You have to get really still. You have to pay attention. See, it's not that God's not speaking. It's that we're not listening. We're not paying attention. We're missing him. Now for Elijah, it was the audible voice of God, an audible whisper. Does God still speak in that way? He most certainly can. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I know my Lord's whisper. So how do we hear the whisper of God? To be still. In fact, we're told that, Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. We have to be still to hear the whisper. So in the wilderness of fear, God is still speaking. He's not silent. He might not be talking the way that you were hoping for. He might not be saying what you were wanting him to say. But in the wilderness, he is still speaking. So how do we hear and discern the voice of the whisper? The voice of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us. How do we hear the voice of God? That is a much bigger conversation we have time for today, but let me kind of give you a couple points here to help you navigate through it. I think what Jesus did modeled this perfectly well. Because if you're going to hear the voice of God in regards to his scriptures and through prayer, through the Holy Spirit speaking to us, you have to, like we said, be quiet, be still, and have space for it. Jesus did this multiple times. God in human form modeled this for us. We see it throughout the gospel, specifically here in Mark. Mark chapter 6, we see, but after telling everyone goodbye, and if you see the scene there, it was chaotic, it was crazy. Jesus was busy doing a lot of these different things. So he told everybody goodbye, and then he went up into the hills by himself to pray. He created space to be still. He created space to listen. Listening is always harder than talking. And so we have to create space so that we can listen well. Here's some ways to create space. We talked about these last week. They still fit. Notice that. They always fit, especially when you're walking through the wilderness. We would call these spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, spiritual practices, whatever you want to call them. But these are ways that we intentionally create space to get still, get quiet, and pay attention to that gentle whisper. So scripture, as we read God's word, it's not really reading God's word. We're actually listening to the word of God. We are hearing from him. So as we dig into scripture, as we study scripture together, we are hearing God's words. But it's not just about reading things on a page. It's, God, what are you saying to me? What were you saying to Elijah? What am I supposed to learn from this? What does this teach me about you? You have an opportunity to hear from God through his word. Prayer is not a one-way street. Prayer is a dialogue. And we are told to bring our requests to God. We are told to tell God what we need. We are also told to listen. Prayer is not just you telling God everything that you want and need. It's now listening to him. Community. God speaks through the people around us. That's why we do Bible study groups. That's why we do church gatherings, so that God can speak through other people and we can hear him through those people that are close to us. Fasting is about prioritizing. So you're saying no to some things so you can say yes to other things. This is a discipline that keeps you focused on the main thing. That would be Jesus. It's hard to listen when you're focused on all these other things, isn't it? So if you can be a little bit more focused, less distracted, you will hear and listen better. Silence and solitude. All right, we got to talk about this one. Because anytime I talk about silence and solitude, the question I usually get is like, so what do you do? And I'm not trying to be like mean about it or sarcastic here. You're silent and still. That's it. Well, yeah, but like, what do you say? Nothing. But like, are you supposed to like do? No. You're still and you're quiet. Well, like, what happens? Nothing. That's okay. Right? When you go into places of silence and solitude, right, you are putting distractions away, you're being still, you're being quiet, and you're sitting before the Lord. And does that mean that God's gonna speak loudly and clearly? No. When I do my silence and solitude, I walk out of my time with the Lord knowing that I was with him and he was with me. And that's enough. That's enough. But you're creating space to learn to listen. And you're learning to be okay with some silence as you sit with him and he sits with you. Sabbath has to do with rest. Generosity obviously has to do with giving and trusting Jesus with all of what you have, not just parts of it. Service, being the hands and feet of Jesus, witnessing, you're telling other people about Jesus. You gotta, in order to share something, you first have to know it and believe it. So that's listening to what God's done in your life so that you can begin to share it. All of these have to do with creating space so you can learn to listen to that quiet, still voice. God speaks to us in the wilderness. The question is not, are you speaking? The question is, are we listening? And when we walk through the wilderness of fear, we tend to be focusing on so many of the other dangers that we're not quiet and still enough to listen. So here, God wanted Elijah to listen. Here's where we're going to wrap up, verse 15. So notice what's happened so far. You have Elijah that's afraid. He runs away, forgets the faithfulness of God, isolated himself. He's exhausted. He's depleted. He's empty. He is discouraged. He's been believing the lies of the enemy. So then God shows up and says, I'm here, but I'm not just here presence. I'm also here to help. So he is a present help for us. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He then strengthens us by providing for us. He provides rest. He provides all that we need in this life. He provides peace, and he provides in a way that does not disappoint, that is fully sustaining for us in our life. He provides, and then he speaks. The last part we see here is in verse 15. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came. I hate that part. You've come all this way. You've had to run all this way. Now you're going to go back the exact same way that you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, notice the instructions. Anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Anoint Jehu to be the king of Israel. And then you're going to anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet. And you can keep reading the rest of it. So he gives him a direction, and then he gives him some instructions. What we see here is God continues to be his guide. God continues to lead. God guides us in the wilderness, especially in the wilderness of fear. Again, the unknowns, the unexpected, and the uncertainties. I don't know what to do. I don't know how this is going to. And what do we see God do? Let me give you some direction. Let me give you some instruction. He continues to guide us. Now, how he guides and the instructions that he gives might not be what we want to hear. Go back the way you came. In other words, what you were afraid of. Remember, he was afraid of Jezebel, so he ran away from her. And God is saying, go back. Stop running. Go back the same way you came. God has not removed Jezebel. And he says, go back the same way you came. The fear is still there. Like, the problem is still there. Go back the same way you came. But here's the difference. This time, instead of running away from what he was afraid of, he's going to walk towards what he was afraid of, knowing the presence of God is with him, that God is his helper, that God is his strength, that God is speaking to him, and he's learned how to listen, and he is following God. There's a big difference between running from a problem and following God. This whole story began because Elijah was running from what he was afraid of. Now he is moving with God, following the leading and the direction and the guidance of God. He's not running away anymore. He's following the directions given to him by God. He continues to guide us. Even Jesus invited us to be his followers. He said, follow me. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, there's the invitation. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. That idea of light and dark fits very well within the wilderness of fear, doesn't it? Fits very, very well. Because when we are walking through the wilderness of fear, it does feel dark. The unknowns, the unexpecteds, and the uncertainties. I don't know what's ahead, and I'm scared around what's that next corner, and I'm afraid that this might happen, and I don't know how this is going to work out. Like, darkness is a good description, is a good thought around the idea of walking through the wilderness of fear. And here, Jesus is saying, but I'm the light. You don't have to have all the problems removed when I'm the light. And he says, and I'm the light, so follow me. And as long as you follow me, you're not going to be wandering around in the darkness anymore. Follow me, because I'm the light. And where does he promise to lead us? To life. Follow me. Follow the light of the world. And Jesus promises to lead us to life. So as we navigate through the wilderness of fear, at least in Elijah's story, and I think we could probably relate, that God isn't just coming in, swooping in, solving all of our problems, and removing all of our problems. But instead what he does is he meets us where we are. You get to feel and sense his presence, that he helps us every step along the way, that he is continuing to be with us every step of the way, that he provides for us so that we can be strengthened, not by our own abilities and our own capabilities, but because he is the one strengthening us, because without him, this journey would be too much. And in his kindness and in his faithfulness, he speaks to us to give us direction and guidance so that we would continue to follow him. That's how we walk through the wilderness of fear, is following him, fully following him. So here's what I want us to do. I'm going to go through four of these kind of declarative statements. My hope and prayer has been that one of these would be like, ooh, that's me. That's what I need to be reminded of. Because remember, number one danger within fear is we forget the faithfulness of God. So let me go through these four, and maybe there's one that just hits you that would be great for you to lean into this next week and in this next season that you're walking through. The first one is, when I am afraid, I will remember the faithfulness of God. Fear causes us to be focused on so many other things, and it's easy for us to forget the faithfulness of God. So maybe that's you. You're walking through a season where you have just forgotten how good God really is. So maybe for you this week, that's your declarative statement. When I'm afraid, I'm going to remember the faithfulness of God. Maybe for you, it's more about the loneliness. Remember how Elijah isolated himself? When I am alone, I will trust the presence of God and the people that God has placed around me. That you're not in this alone. That you are not on your own. You were not intended to go through this life on your own. And so for you, it's trusting the presence of God and trusting the people around you and allowing other people to lean into your life, which is why we've been asking the question, how are you really? Because we really want to know so we can really care and really pray for you. It's why we do Bible study groups, the importance of being in community with other people, trusting the community that God's placed around you. Maybe for you, you identify with the exhaustion. That when I'm exhausted, what will I do though? I will create space to be quiet and still. This is not just about taking a nap. Naps are great, very biblical. You should do them. But this is not what this is talking about. You see, I told you. They are. When I'm exhausted, I will create space to be still and quiet, and I will learn to listen to that gentle whisper. Maybe that's what you need to declare. And then the last one is, when I am discouraged, I will recognize the lies and embrace the truth. I will recognize the lies of the enemy, and I will embrace the truth of God that's found in his word. Because that discouragement is coming from a lie. Identify the lie and remember the truth that God has given us. So maybe one of those is like, that's where I'm at. Hold on to it, declare that, lean into it this week. Here's how I'm gonna have us end. You don't need anything on your laps for this, so like close your pens, put Bibles away, whatever else you need to do. I'm gonna pull the lights down just so there's less distraction. And maybe you even need to close your eyes for this part, you don't have to, but I want you to listen. I don't want you to read. I don't even want you to like overly think about it. I just want you to listen. I'm going to read out of Psalm 23. These are not my words. These are God's words in Psalm 23. And as we walk through the different seasons of life, especially a wilderness of fear, maybe you just need to hear God's word to you. So let me read slowly, and may you listen to the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to only his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. God, thank you so much for the truth of your words. As we walk through different seasons of life, as we walk through and navigate through these different wildernesses of life, specifically the wilderness of fear, may we be more aware of the dangers of fear, and may we recognize your presence. May we sense and feel your presence. Thank you for being our refuge. Thank you for being our helper. Thank you for giving us the strength we need, for providing the strength to continue to navigate and walk through the different seasons of life. Thank you for speaking in that quiet, still whisper. Thank you for leading us to a place that requires us to slow down and to be quiet and to listen to you. Thank you for leading us and guiding us, even if it is going back the way that we came. Thank you for constantly walking with us, never forsaking us. Thank you for conquering both sin and death. Thank you for conquering the darkness and leading us in light that leads to life. May we follow you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.